really means that you're living in purpose, and I would even say living in the purpose for which God created you. And so for the last few weeks, I've really been meditating on those thoughts, asking myself those questions. This week, I actually began with our executive pastor, Pastor Ken Du, who preached last week, that great message on the crucible of change, being reminded that the only constant in life is change. And so if you want to live in the purpose of God for your life, you have to be constantly willing to change. And so we began this week our assessment on our church, and specifically with that, you know, anytime an organization or an institution that you lead is being assessed, guess what? Everything comes back to the one who's leading it in that, right? And so it's more than just an assessment on the church. It's an assessment on my life, my leadership, and I'm embracing that and welcoming that because I know that there's areas in my life that I have to change if I want to be all that Jesus has called me to be and do all that He has called me to do. And so I'm asking that question, what do I want to be known for? And in that, is what I want to be known for matching up to what I am known for? And you know what I want to be known for? I want to be known for what our purpose of the church is. I want to be known for a man who inspires, who encourages, who challenges people to know God, grow in their relationship with Him, and show Him to the world. That's what I want to be known for. That's what I want my purpose to be in life. And really, it's the purpose of our church to live in such a way that we would really know God, that we would be constantly growing in our relationship with Him, right? Changing to be more like Christ. And in that, show Him to the world, be great witnesses as His sons and daughters and people that He has chosen and commissioned to go forth and lead people to Him. And so with that, the thought, the scripture that I've been meditating on for really 3 weeks now, and it's really the kind of the main scripture that'll be the foundation of this series throughout this month, is in Romans chapter 8, it's verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? What an incredible thought. What an incredible revelation. What an incredible truth and fact to know that you know that you know that you know that God is for you. That God is for you. And we're going to read the passage of Scripture that'll be the passage by which we build this sermon on this morning, Romans chapter 8. But before that, I want to give a little bit of a context to the book of Romans. Think about it. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and it's the epicenter of Roman power. It is the actual home of Caesar, who has proclaimed himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you with me? And in the midst of that, which really Rome could exemplify the humanistic thought of man being deified, man being the answer to all things, maybe never in the history of our world did that more manifest itself in the experiment that was Rome. And so right there in the midst of it, there is a group of Christians and believers who are saying, no, 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 no. Caesar is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is. And it wasn't like today where you could hide behind social media in your tweets and all of those different ways of technology to express your opinion or beliefs. It was done in a way that if you proclaim something contrary to what those in power in Rome and Caesar said was true, your life was at stake. It was a life or death statement to not say Caesar was king, to not say he was Lord, to not bow to him and be subjugated to him and be in reverence to him. So to say that anybody else was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it meant your life. It meant your life. And that was really the strength of the church. And so when you think about it in that context, that's why all throughout that book, it's the best book in the Bible that lays the theology down of what it means to know God and what our Christian faith stands for and who we are without Him and who we are with Him and what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God and knowing that God is our Father, and no matter what we're going through in life, He is there with us and He will work it out for good. And so in chapter 8, it starts out by because of that and because persecution comes as you really live out your faith, know that you're to live life by the Spirit and not by the flesh. But God wants to empower you as His child. He's your Father. It's in chapter 8 that He says we're no longer slaves to the spirit of fear and to the spirit of this age, but we've been given the spirit of sonship by which we now cry, Abba, Father. God is our Father. And it builds upon that to remind us that, yes, in this world we're going to have present suffering, but trust me, Paul's saying, it doesn't compare to the future glory of the sons of God being revealed here on earth as they live for Jesus and be a witness to Him. And then in Romans 8, chapter 28, it says, and we know that all things work for good for those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. What a powerful scripture. All things work for good for those who love God, been called according to His purpose. So right here in the middle of a global pandemic, COVID virus, right here in the midst of financial and economical difficulties and social unrest in our country today, right in the midst of that, God doesn't change. He's immutable, as we learned last week. He's faithful, He's good, and He's loving. And right in the midst of chaos, right in the midst of viruses and all that, God is still good. And in that, for His people, He's using situations and circumstances to work it out for our good. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? And I really believe in this time that God is allowing His people to go through difficulties and challenges in these circumstances to find out who really is going to believe that truth in Scripture. So with all that as kind of a backdrop, let's read our Scripture for today. In verse 31 it says, with the context of this present suffering will not compare to the future glory that God has for us. What shall we say in response to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Do you know that anytime we go through suffering, anytime we go through difficulty, anytime we go through trials in our life, do you know that the writers of Scripture always immediately bring us back to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to put everything we're going through in life in context to the greatest demonstration of love of all time, Jesus dying for our sins. So that no matter what we're going through, we should always view it in the lens that Jesus died for us, He saved us, He's got a purpose for us here on planet Earth, and He's got a place in heaven, a house and a home with rooms prepared for us when we go there one day. So in the context of living in the mundane and the challenges of planet Earth, we should never lose that reality of who Jesus is and who He is in our life and what He expects of us and where we're going. It should be a place of security and peace for our soul. Come on, this is good preaching this morning. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's why we take communion. It's not an empty ritual. It is a powerful remembrance of the very facts of what I just talked about. As we live life, there's an expectation from Jesus that we're to be just like Him. And every day, by His grace, we're striving and pressing on to Him for Him to change us and sanctify us, for us to become more and more into that reality that we're Christ-like. But also, it's a proclamation. I've often wondered, why is communion not a proclamation of the resurrection and the power of what that symbolizes and the importance of the significance of that event on planet Earth? I've often wondered. But then as I think about it, it's genius that communion is a remembrance of God's death and His love and His faithfulness and His goodness to be everything He needs to be for us, to do for us what we can never do for ourselves, the biggest one being salvation. And when we take it, we remember that God is not only willing, but He's able to do what we can't do. And even when we don't deserve it, to still do it for us. And then in that, give us the incredible privilege of representing Him as His people here on earth. It's a great privilege, but it's also a tremendous stewardship. And Paul is writing them to them and reminding them that don't view the world as others view the world in the context of your suffering. This is for your glory and God's glory as you go for it. Because we as the people of God don't respond like the world does. We respond in representation of our Heavenly Father and people who've been born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to show the world that when we follow this Lord, we manifest as servants to the Lord, not as slaves to someone who's subjugating us for their own will and agenda. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one, for Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to the life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What a powerful thought. Jesus at the right hand of God, interceding for us today, His people. So then in that, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Shall hardship? Shall social unrest? COVID-19? Financial difficulties? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger or sword? Shall any of that separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, and as Paul was living it and experiencing it, and as the people were experiencing it, the persecution and the suffering of who he was writing to, he said, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Meditate on that for a second. But then he goes, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And let me tell you, in God's sovereignty and providence, which I trust in more than anything else, sovereignty, that God is the supreme ruler of the universe, no matter what is going on planet Earth, He still rules and He reigns. And I trust in His providence that in the midst of that, as I quoted in Romans 8:28, His good hand is guiding us and always leading us in His providential care. And so in those two things, as we're facing, as for many generations has said, those who've been alive on planet Earth say they've never seen anything like we've been facing this year in 2020. Let me tell you, here is the challenge for us. The challenge for us is that in the middle of it all, will God's people be more than conquerors? I want to ask you a question, and you've got to examine yourself and be honest with yourself in this time. Because let me tell you, God's not going to stop squeezing us till the church rises up and be all that it's supposed to be on planet Earth. I want to ask you, what's going on in your mind? What's happening in your emotions right now? Are you living in fear? Are you living in fear? Because in Christ, Scripture says, His perfect love drives out all fear. It drives out all fear. And God does not call us to live in fear. He calls us to live in freedom. And so if there's anything ever coming against inside of us, that spirit of freedom and the liberty that comes from the Holy Spirit and how that manifests and how we live in society, it's not of the Spirit of God. In all circumstances, Scripture says, we are to live in the freedom that was purchased on the cross. Yes, free from our sinful nature, but free from the fears and free from the perspective of the fallen world and all those different things in life we have to face. Out of that, God does something in our lives. He causes us to now live by faith. And faith always brings the revelation of the goodness of God and who He is and the purpose of God in our life. And faith always drives us to the thought, if God be for us, who can be against us? All throughout Scripture. I want to ask you another question. What narrative are you following today? Who is shaping your thoughts? Who is forming your worldview? Yes, it's good to be informed today, but man, today when you turn on the news and the television, you've got to be so wise and careful. Because let me tell you this, CNN, MSNBC, and Fox News, it doesn't say in Scripture that if they be for us, who can be against us? And so, man, everything you hear today in the world that we're dealing with, and man, has it ever been so difficult to really know who is for us? What information can I really take and apply it to my life as truth? It is so hard to ascertain that in today's world today. Should I wear a mask? Shouldn't I wear a mask? I mean, you can get statistics on yes, you should, and no, you shouldn't. Should we open schools? Shouldn't we open schools? I mean, on and on and on and on. And I'm not downplaying the reality of the effects of a COVID virus and how we do need to protect ourselves and be safe in that and be wise. But come on, you got to be crazy if you don't see there's something else going on that's trying to drive us into a place of fear, into a place of control, into a place of not standing and trusting and believing in the goodness of God. I mean, if you can't see that, you're just not what? You're not tuning into the right narrative of Scripture. I mean, come on, when we live in a country, man, that you can go out and I'm all for social justice. I'm all for the equality of every person. It's what my whole life has stood for. It can make me cry when I think about it, that a brother or sister of mine would ever be treated the wrong way because of the color of their skin. Yes, look at my face. I get mad about that. But I'm telling you, you got to see that there's something else going on when you can charge the streets and burn and loot. And that's not Christian behavior. Christian behavior is to forgive and to turn the other cheek and to act differently. And we overcome evil with good. And when you can see that, man, you can go do that all you want. And there's no commentary on the dangers of that. But man, if you want to gather and worship Jesus, it's like, God forbid. Wake up and see that something else is going on here. Amen. And you know what? When I read my Bible, I mean, I got to die somehow. And I'm going to talk about that. Right. And the glory of living for Jesus. It's like the movie 300. I love it so much when the soldiers are standing on that cliff and they see their enemies coming in multitudes and millions, knowing that certain death awaits them. As soldiers who've been trained all their life to fight and battle and protect in their mission, and they finally see an army that could maybe conquer them in this current battle, and they go, finally, somebody who can give us a glorious death. Because the greatest honor was dying for what it is that you believe in. And that's the power of the church. The power of the church throughout history was dying for what it is that they believe in. Jesus is Lord. He's the King. And in that thought, in that proclamation, in that mission of going forth in the earth, no matter what circumstances, lepers and diseases and other people who had risen up in great power and control saying, no, I'm the King. It was in that context that Paul says, no, in it, in Christ, in your Heavenly Father, you're more than a conqueror. It wasn't sitting at home in fear and listening to all the different narratives of the world. We're not conquerors in that situation. It's when we step out in front in faith and go, man, I'm going to trust Jesus. But in the context, rabbit trail, but I'm getting back. We all got to die. I got to die. Do I want to die today? No, I don't. I don't want to die. Trust me, man, I'm not as courageous as I'm not some courageous. You never know how courageous you are till you're in the moment. I'm not trying to act like a tough guy this morning. I'm not trying to be mean. I love you. Let me smile for a moment. Let me stop foaming at the mouth. I love you. This is driven out of a heart of love, I promise you. I don't want to die. I mean, I love William Wallace in Braveheart. You know, he's facing certain death for fighting for freedom, right? And he realized, wait, he got a revelation. We have negotiated with the enemy all our lives and lived in bondage, but I'm going to live different. I'm going to fight. And in the fight, in the suffering, and in the trials, and in the death, and the war, and the blood, he goes, that is the only place where we're free. And he goes, we can negotiate and be subjugated, or we can get in war and fight and be free. And as he's facing certain execution, he goes, man, I don't want to die. As his buddies and the ones he'd gone to battle with are trying to get him to not go back and negotiate with the nobles because they go, it's going to be a trap. He's going, look, man. He goes, I don't want to die. I don't want to be a martyr, but I want to live free. And if that is my destiny, then so be it. Come on, that's where the power of God manifests in our life. Back to, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I feel like I got things to do. I've always said this. I don't want to die now because when I get to heaven, Cindy will kill me if I die now. So I'll die twice. I've got boys to see come into the fullness of what God's called them to be. I want to see them get married. I want to be a granddad one day. But if I don't experience that, man, I'm going into glory thanking God for saving my life and allowing me to represent Him, the worst of sinners, to do that. And I'm going to be thankful for what it is that He gave me in life. And let me tell you this, if I die worshiping Jesus of the COVID virus, at least, man, I go into glory worshiping Him. I mean, last time I checked, the stats are going up. I mean, I thought we were like using all these safety protocols. What the heck is going on? It's not even flu season yet, man. What are we going to do when we really start feeling bad? All right, enough of that. Verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything other powers in life, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. What shall we say in response to all these things that are going on in our life right now? If God be for us, who can be against us? That is so powerful. And let me tell you, old church is gone. Old church is gone. Because the Caesar of our society is not going to stop pressing us to worship the humanistic spirit and agenda that we face every political year. And all throughout history, you can put different isms to the end of it, but here is the truth. We either worship God in Jesus, and in that, it manifests as peacemakers and in humility and servants on the earth. Or we can trust in our own selves and our own way of doing things. I mean, by what? Genesis chapter 9, the Tower of Babel built. In Babylon, all throughout Scripture and history, we can trust in our own way to build things, which is a humanistic spirit, and see the division and the strife. And the I'll do anything, say anything, allow anything to happen for the sake of power and control. Because when the question is answered incorrectly, is man good or not ultimately? If you think it's yes, the ultimate manifestation of that is big government. Man in governmental forms taking power and control to find answers in society with the motive of all about fulfilling my insecurity to try to control people. When Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you trust in God, it manifests in a humility that prefers others above themselves and always manifests in sacrifice and service. So when you're watching and listening to people and seeing the remedies that are being prescribed, you better be doing it in the biblical context. Is it causing peace? Is it bringing glory to God? Is it uniting people? Because if it's not, it's obvious to see that it's not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of the flesh manifesting in man wanting ultimate control over our lives, because whoever's in power at that time is allowing their insecurities to come out to control. And only Jesus deals with the reality of our insecurities, our sins, and everything in our life that brings us to a place of health and wholeness so that we can truly love others and put them above ourselves. I love this thought of God being for us. What does the definition of for mean? It means to be in favor of. To be in favor of. Think about it. When you think of another word in Scripture, what is that word that reveals to us that God gives us favor? Unmerited favor. Favor we don't deserve. What is that word called? Grace. It's grace. The grace of God is His unmerited favor upon our lives. Here's the amazing thing about God that drives me to Him every day, is that as sinners, as people who rebelled against God, as people who do things that don't please Him, He extended grace to us. His unmerited favor. You know, his solution could have been similar to, and thank God for Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, to just wipe us off the planet Earth. But he stepped in the midst of all of sin, and again, in Rome, the peak of humanism and everything that I just preached about, right? Man's attempt to be God and how that manifested in society, in debauchery, sexual immorality, the enslaving of multitudes, right? That's man in power, right? And in the midst of the height of humanism, here comes Jesus. I'm King. I'm Lord. In fact, you know, I've said it many times, man, if I was Jesus, you know, it's amazing how God in His humility, because He's so secure in who He is, right? I mean, how would you like to really know that you know that you know you don't need anything? Because in the essence of who you are, you have everything. And not use that to abuse people. And here's what's amazing about God. Just right from one of our great holidays we celebrate, Christmas, right from the very beginning, we see that the Lord comes in a baby. The King, I wouldn't have come that way. I would have come six-pack abs, ripped up, huh? Guns blazing. Move over, Caesar. I'm Lord. Herod, no. Look at these biceps. He came in the form of a baby. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. The humility constantly manifested in Jesus all throughout history. And then the fact to think that God is so humble enough to go through, and he allowed it to develop all throughout history, right? Again, Rome at the peak of their power. And again, when you have to rule people by control, ultimately, it manifests in the power of the sword over their lives. And that was what's so incredible about Jesus, and other leaders throughout history began to see as his small mustard seed-like following grew into the largest following on earth. They went, man, we've controlled people by fear and domination and the power of the sword our lives, but this king has won the hearts of people. A greater loyalty than fear and control will ever produce. And Jesus, from that place, and again, allowed all of history to build to the peak of humanistic power in the Roman Empire, and in that, their form of control in imparting fear into the hearts of all who would not bow a knee to Caesar and be about their agenda was the cross. It was the cross. It was crucifixion. If you don't do our agenda, you will die by crucifixion. There was no word to describe the pain and suffering through that torturous way to die. A new word was created: excruciating. It was excruciating to go to the cross. And it was an instrument of death used to remind everybody that if you don't bow to our power, to our control, to our king, you will die in an excruciating way. And God let the human race just go, build society without me. Let's see what it turns into. And in the midst of all that, he could have been so disappointed to just go, I'm going to wipe it all out. But he didn't. He came in humility and said, the very instrument, because I'm the God of life, you use to kill people, to control them and keep them in fear, I'm going to take it, redeem it, die upon it, and change it as a symbol for hope and life from here on out. Because there's a new king. And here's what the kingdom of God's like. It doesn't enslave you. It empowers you. It frees you. It liberates you. It gives the revelation that all people are valuable in the sight of God, and that he actually does care for each and every one. Nothing more powerful than that. Nothing more powerful than that. It was the greatest statement ever that God be for us, who could be against us? And that's why Paul constantly, throughout his letters, would say, man, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. That's what I'm going to put my hope in. That's what I'm going to put my trust in. That is the very thing every day I wake up that's going to motivate me to service. It's going to be my boast. It's going to be what it is that I'm known for and what it is that I want to be known for. I am a man who boasts in the cross of Christ. Because I know that I know that I know. If God be for me, who can be against me? And when I live in that revelation and I go forth in the earth, no matter if I'm on a ship, man, and it's about to be destroyed, no matter if I reach my hand into a pile of wood and a viper bites it, I know that God is for me. Who can be against me? And my only responsibility in life is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And as I do that and live on mission for him, God is for me. He's for me. Amen. Come on. I mean, what father doesn't want to see their children succeed? What father doesn't want to see their kids do great things? Amen. What father doesn't want to see their kids represent them well? In fact, parents, it's the point of parenting and the way God uses us to sacrifice and be sanctified is that you lay down your life if you do it well. You sacrifice so that your children can come into something better or succeed. Jesus is the ultimate one who did that for us. Never doubt When you take communion and you boast in the Christ that He laid down His life for His people that He is for, so that we would walk in the greater things that God has for us. Amen. Come on, church, we're not going backwards. We're going forward into the purpose of God. But let me tell you, you never go forward in Jesus in comfort and convenience and fear and doubt. You move forward in faith. You move forward in suffering. You move forward in difficulty and trial. And in the process of that, you become more like Christ and you glorify Him to the world. As we look at the mess, as we look at global pandemics, and as we look at financial difficulties, as we look at social injustice and all the rioting and hurt and pain out there, in the midst of all of it, we should rejoice because we can look at the world and the governmental system and all the motives of that in humanism and go, sorry, your way hasn't worked. It's time for the church to rise and say, there's a King. There's another way. It's called Jesus. He's the Lord and Savior. And He's the one who gives you value. He's the one who gives you power to live in liberty. He's the one who identifies you as His child so that in that you're secure and nobody can offend you because you know who you are and you can forgive. He's the one that gives you power of purpose to live on mission, something greater than just the accumulation of things on earth, but to be a witness for all of eternity, for His glory. It's called Jesus, and that never changes. It never stops. No matter what we're going through. In fact, the more difficult it becomes, the greater His glory is manifested. I'm going to shut up now. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for who You are today. God, I'm asking in the midst of everything that we're going through that You would solidify deep in our hearts that You are for us. You are for us. You are for us. And Lord, on this Communion Sunday, and part of it is examination, again, I want to ask You the question, what is going on inside of you? What is manifesting in your heart? What thoughts are coming across your mind? Is it a biblical worldview? Is it Jesus' narrative for your life? If it's not, I'm going to ask you to repent and change and get God's perspective for your life. I know I foamed at the mouth a lot this morning. The motive's love. Because like Jesus, I just want to see His people live in the freedom that He purchased on the cross for us to live in, to live by faith, to not allow the circumstances to dictate how we respond, but the Word of God and His truth. Out of that, to live in His power, to see His kingdom manifest, to save people who don't know Him, and most importantly, to live in His love. Where there's no fear, because perfect love drives out all fear. The fear of standing before Him one day in judgment, ultimately in that context that our life didn't please Him. It's not how He wants us to go. And we'll talk about this next week of what God's for, our justification, sanctification, and glorification. Jesus expects His children to enter into the kingdom with a rich welcome. Rich welcome, not heads down, not in shame, not in guilt, not in fear, but heads held high, a glorious welcome into His kingdom. And so I just want to give you an opportunity for those who are joining us in the building this morning. If you felt God spoke something to you that needs to change, would you just stand and let me pray for you? If you just feel God wants that revelation of Him being for us to go deeper into your hearts, would you just stand as I conclude in prayer this morning? If you're at home, you can stand with us if you'd like. Anyone, in the house this morning just want to stand and say, man, I don't want to live by what the spirit of this age is communicating to me. I want to live by what the Spirit of God is saying to be and to do. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for who you are and all that you do. God, help us this morning. Help us this morning. Live with your perspective. Live as your people. Live in your purpose. Give us wisdom. Give us revelation. Give us discernment, God. God, give us your grace. We need it. Give us your mercy, God. We can't do it without you. God, most importantly, give us your love. Let love be the motive. Let love be what compels us at everything that we do. Lord, bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you so much. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Thank you again for tuning in with us. We're here for you. If you need anything, please contact us. Our heart is to serve you and to help you be all that Jesus has created you to be, to know him, to grow in relationship with him, and show him to the world. So again, thank you so much. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday and a wonderful week. God bless.